I'm hoping that little bit of an echo will still be there. It makes me feel like I'm preaching to huge crowds at some stadium somewhere, you know, and it's sort of echoing around the place a little bit. Hey, it's good to be free of a mask. Thanks very much, Mark, for the invitation to speak. It's good to be free of a mask, particularly for me, because my smile is my best thing. You know, when I've got a mask on, all you've got is a bald head and a few little and little tiny eyes there, you know. So I walk down the supermarket aisleway, smiling at everyone with my mask on, and I get steely glares back at me. Here I am without a mask just for a few minutes anyway, and I can smile again, which is fantastic. In recent years, I have prided myself on my healthy lawn. I've become a bit of an expert with lawns and become famous in my family as having the best lawn possible. And lush, green, weed-free, pretty good, really. And then a couple of years ago, 2 years ago, I think, was that fateful winter when I was a little bit slow in spraying for the clover. And the clover kind of took over, particularly the parts were in the shade. And I said, well, that's all right. Once we get to summer, it'll be okay. I'll spray the clover and it'll be replaced by grass. But when it got to summer, the sun came, but the rain didn't come. And so the dead clover bits became dead dirt bits. And I thought, well, when the rain comes, I'll be okay. And sure enough, towards the end of summer, rain came and the grass started to grow. And I thought, I've done it again. I'm okay. And that's when the lawn grubs hit. Got me while I was down. And in 2 days, absolutely decimated my lawn. And this is what my lawn looked like after the lawn grubs had finished with it. My lawn was very sad. I lost both my lawn and my reputation in my family as having this beautiful lawn that the grandkids could play on without prickles and all the rest. Last year, we sold our house, not because of the lawn, but with a lawn that looked like that. I was very sad about that, but couldn't do much about it. And I've started again now in the new place, and I'm not doing too bad, am I? Right? That looks okay, doesn't it, huh? So I survived. But imagine if my lawn was the whole of my life. Everything that I had was wrapped up in the lawn. And I went through what I went through over that 12 months. Like, I would have been absolutely devastated by the whole thing. Now, I tell that story because this is what happened to the disciples. Their whole life was wrapped up in Jesus. Many of them had left their jobs to follow Jesus around. Some had put a hold on their family life. They'd gradually come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and he was going to lead Israel into a new godly, powerful era. They saw his spiritual authority. They heard his incredible words. They saw what Jesus could do. And they were invested in Jesus completely, sold out to his vision of a new kingdom that was going to be established. Mary Magdalene was one of these people. She was called Mary Magdalene because she was from the Galilean village of Magdala. And she'd been tortured by evil spirits for a lot of her life until Jesus had come along and set her free. It seemed that she was part of a wider group of people. There were the 12 disciples, and then there was a wider group of people that supported Jesus, that traveled with Jesus, kind of like Jesus' groupies in a sense. You know, they were there, part of all that was happening. Some of them contributed to the finances, because these guys who were traveling with Jesus, and Jesus himself had no access to any income. They had no unemployment benefits or anything like that. And so some of these ladies in particular that were traveling in the group offered finances to support Jesus and his ministry. Mary Magdalene and her female friends were so committed to Jesus that when his disciples and Jesus decided to leave Galilee for about the third time and come to Jerusalem for the Passover, then these ladies came along, traveled along with them. They wanted to do anything they could to help. It says in Matthew 27:55, many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Perhaps these ladies didn't believe the disciples, mob of blokes, would be able to look after Jesus very well. So they travelled as well and were looking after Jesus. Maybe cooking, maybe cleaning, maybe doing, and obviously in prayer ministry, supporting him in his ministry, all sorts of things as well. And they were very excited, I guess, on this trip, Jesus coming to Jerusalem. Maybe this is the time when he was going to establish his kingdom and his authority, and everyone would recognize it. And they were quite buoyed up by, as he came into Jerusalem, the crowd gathered and they were yelling out, Hosanna and all the rest. You know, this is the time. And then the whole mission of Jesus came crashing down in 24 hours. Jesus was arrested at night. He was put on trial early lunchtime, and he was dead by 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, we're not as shocked by that because we know that Jesus had predicted right throughout his ministry that it was going to end up with death on a cross. And so it doesn't surprise us. But for these people that were with him, they were completely devastated. They hadn't grasped what he was saying. Like, how could the Messiah die? Like, that just doesn't happen. And so when Jesus ended up on the cross, they realized that it was all over. One of the first funerals that I was involved with as a young pastor and chaplain at the local high school was a funeral of a 17-year-old boy, year 12, only child. And one of those perfect kids, I guess we've got some in this church here, do you know what I mean? Just one of those perfect kids that was just such a delight to his parents. No health issues or anything else, do you know what I mean? Just this lovely, very good student, all the rest. Year 12, last year of school, aiming to go on to university, only child. And he was running in the 100 metres race at the school carnival, athletics carnival, and he fell down dead at the end of the race. And he couldn't be revived. And I spent a lot of time with his mum and dad, and they were absolutely devastated. As you can imagine, only child came out of nowhere, had passed away, and they just struggled with all sorts of questions about why has this happened and why has this injustice gone on, and there was lots and lots of issues. They felt that their whole life, as they knew it, had finished. So you can imagine how Jesus' followers felt, can't you? They'd abandoned everything to follow Jesus. They'd given it all away. They had thrown their lot in, believing that Jesus was the Messiah, and now his lifeless body was in a tomb. They were all distraught. But I suspect that the women felt it most deeply of all. I know that it's not true of every man and woman, but generally women do have softer hearts than guys, and they're more easily moved to tears, and they're generally more committed to relationships. So Jesus dying would have hit them very, very hard. It was tough. The Bible tells us in Matthew 27:55 that they were there watching at the cross while many of the disciples had disappeared. It was the ladies that were there watching at the cross. And then there were a group up close. In John 19, it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. This small group of women were right there watching it all. And it would have been horrific for them. These ladies loved Jesus so deeply, it would have torn their hearts, but they didn't want to go. They had to watch. They had to be there to the end, and they watched the dreadful dying of the one that they loved so deeply. They cared too much to abandon him at this stage. So let's look at all of this from Mary Magdalene's perspective. This precious woman that had been so oppressed for her and so much of her life by these evil spirits that had dominated her and caused her all sorts of agony in her life. And then Jesus came along and with one word had set her free. And she was clean and she was right and she was released and her life was now good and whole, all because of the power of Jesus. So she believed in Jesus. She trusted Jesus. She believed in what he was teaching and what he was doing. She became an early member of the new kingdom that Jesus was establishing. She was sold out. Whatever financial resources she gave to this ministry of Jesus because this is what the future was for her nation and for herself. Jesus ruling forever. I guess she prayed with people as they came and ministered, as Jesus ministered to them. I guess she supported them and counseled people. I guess she did a lot of the practical stuff around the place as well. Anything she could do, she was there for. And of course, this ministry of these ladies was so countercultural. To have a rabbi with a group of men and women around him was just not on. But these ladies were so much part of the ministry of Jesus, and Mary would have been right there with them. And then she watched as Jesus was smashed by the Roman soldiers and mocked by the Jewish leaders and bled to death in physical agony. And she was distraught. She'd lost her leader, she'd lost her teacher, she'd lost her friend, she'd lost her saviour. Her purpose in life was gone. Everything, everything she believed in, everything that she hoped for had been destroyed. Some of you have been through this kind of pain in your life where you lose something that is just so incredibly important and significant for you, and it's agonizing. And often when people go through this kind of pain, the best thing to do is to focus on some practical things. And that's often the advice that I've given over many years, that when you're in the middle of it all, just pick a few things that you can do. And it looks like this is what the ladies did. Jesus's burial was a very hurried event. And it would seem that for some reason the embalming hadn't been done. Maybe there hadn't been time to embalm the body, or maybe it had been a rush job and they hadn't done it properly, or maybe the horrific injuries that Jesus had meant that they needed to do further embalming, afterwards. Whatever the reason was, there was a strong feeling among the women that they needed to better embalm the body of Jesus. And so Mary and some of the other women made plans. They couldn't do anything on the Sabbath, the Saturday, but on the Sunday they made plans to get out there to the tomb as early as they possibly could and at least complete the embalming process of Jesus' body. I guess it was a chance for them to see Jesus, who was dead, of course, but to see the body of Jesus again, a chance for them to sort of express their love to him, a chance to cry and grieve over his body, as well as touch his body and try and put these embalming things on him so that the body at least would be preserved for a period of time. So early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene and some of the other ladies headed off to the tomb where Jesus was laid. They travelled together. A woman wouldn't travel by themselves in that situation. They travelled together. And the body of Jesus, as we know, was in a cave with a wheel-shaped stone that ran along a stone groove. And as they were going, they were worried about how they'd move this stone back, whether they'd have the strength among them to be able to push the stone back so they could get into the body of Jesus. Let's read the passage in John chapter 20, and I'll read the first couple of verses there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." things, when they arrived, things took a turn for the worse. The stone was already rolled back, which I guess was a relief in a way, but the body had gone. This is a disaster. Like, not only has Jesus dead, but now someone's taken his body and they don't know who it is. Is it grave robbers that have come along and taken the body of Jesus? Or is it his enemies? Maybe the Jewish leaders or the Romans have got rid of it to make sure that it causes no more problems. Or maybe it's something to do with the tomb supervisors, you know, moving bodies around or whatever it is. They don't know, but the stone has rolled back and the body is gone. The women feel this so deeply, and Mary Magdalene, like there's not even a body now. So at least she wanted to do something more for Jesus. And now the body's gone. How painful for her. So Mary rushes to tell the disciples, and then returns to the spot by herself. And she's got a sort of preoccupation. She's got to find this body. Like, that's the least thing she can do, if just she can find the body of Jesus. And so it says in verse 11 of John chapter 20, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'Oh, they've taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they've put him.'" Mary Magdala of Magdala looks into the tomb and there's two angels there. Now, I've never seen an angel, so I've got no idea what an angel looks like. But it obviously, in her weeping state, obviously looked enough like people that she thought it was just two men in there. She's just thinking grief. She's just thinking stolen body. And these men are in the tomb. So obviously they're going to know where the body has gone. Of course, these guys in the tomb, the angels, know what's happened, that Jesus is alive. You know, there's this lady crying away, looking in the tomb, and they say, like, "Why are you crying?" And she said, "Well, the body's gone, and I can't even embalm the body of my precious Jesus." Then something happens. Jesus himself turns up. That's right. Suddenly Jesus is there. Let's just read about it. Verse 14. "At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said, well, I'll go on the last little bit in a minute. There's a really precious picture, isn't it? Like, Mary is overwhelmed with the lost body of Jesus, the death of Jesus, of course, and now the lost body of Jesus. And the risen Jesus is standing right there. And he's talking to her. And mistaking him for the gardener or someone in charge of these tombs, she asks in desperation, 'Have you done something with the body?'" Like, she's absolutely fixated on this finding this body of Jesus. She's so preoccupied with the issues, her problems, and that she misses the fact that this is Jesus here. He's right there behind her. The fact that all her wildest dreams have been fulfilled, that he's alive. He's defeated the grave. His body's gone because it's been raised to life. Jesus is alive. And then something completely changes for Mary. She hears her name, Mary, and she knows this is Jesus. It's Jesus. He's back from death. And Mary runs into his arms. Then Jesus says something very odd. Verse 17. Jesus said, don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. Many painters have tried to depict this moment of Jesus saying, don't touch me or don't hold on to me. And it often looks like this, you know, that Mary's there desperate for Jesus, and Jesus is holding out his hand and saying, stay away from me. I don't think they've got that right. I don't think Jesus is pushing her away at all. I remember my dad, after Mum passed away very suddenly, she had a stroke and was gone. And I remember him saying many times, if only I could have a few more minutes with her. If only I could see her again. And this is what's happening here. Mary thinks that Jesus is gone. And suddenly he's there again. And of course her natural reaction is to wrap her arms around Jesus. And this is the way I see it when Jesus says, don't hold on to me. I see Jesus there with his arms wrapped around her, whispering gently into her ear, saying that there's something changing here, Mary. The relationship that we have will not be a physical relationship any longer. I'm going back to my Father. But this will be a spiritual one, and the relationship will be through the Holy Spirit living in you. And it's actually going to be so much better than anything you could have dreamed of. Don't hold on to this, Mary. There is better to come. I'm going back to my Father, but there is much greater things to come. Now off you go. Spread the message. I'm back. You don't have to hold on to me. I'm back. And of course, she then carries this incredible good news to the disciples. That's a wonderful story. A wonderful story of the resurrected Jesus touching the life again of this precious lady. But what's the significance for us this morning? As we read the story, as we've sung the songs, as we've celebrated Resurrection Sunday, what's the significance of all this for us? And some of these things probably you've heard many times, but let me just go through a few things. The first thing, and obviously the most important thing, is that Jesus is alive. There's no bones left. There's no DNA left. Jesus has risen from the dead. He died for us. He broke death's power by coming back to life. This is not a story made up by wishful thinkers. It'd be great if Jesus had come back to life. Let's write that kind of into the story, because if they were making it up, you certainly wouldn't put a woman as the first witness to Jesus' resurrection like we would today. That would have no particular significance for us, but in those days women were not seen as reliable witnesses. Mary, particularly with her background and all the rest, would not be as seen, and yet this is the first one that Jesus appears to is this lady. And she had no idea of what was going to happen. It completely astounded her. Jesus broke the power of death. Jesus' resurrection guarantees Christian faith. We probably all have some doubts at some stage, but we need to keep going back. Jesus is alive. Like, he came to life again. This is not some story. This is reality. It guarantees all that we believe. It means that God's promises count, both his promises for us now about saving us and being with us, and his promises to us for eternity. Like, these promises are real, based on the fact that Jesus overcame death, that he rose from the dead, that he is alive. It means that Jesus is in control. It means that God's promises count for us, that there's a future beyond death, that our relationship with Jesus is forever guaranteed. Jesus is alive. The second thing is that Jesus is alive, and this is a message that everyone needs to know. Like, it's not just for the super spiritual. It's not just for the religious. It's not just for good people. Like, this is a message for everyone. That God's heart is for everyone, no matter how insignificant or broken they might be. And in the huge story of the resurrection, probably the most important story in the Bible, because everything hinges on it. Who is the hero in this story? Apart from Jesus, of course, who was risen from the dead. But in the narrative, who's the hero here? It's a woman. Not one of the inner 12 disciples. They kind of hear about it later on. Who is the one to whom Jesus first appears? It's not a reliable man, as they thought in Jesus' day. It's a weeping woman who'd been demon-possessed, who was on the fringe of Jesus' followers. Mary was the first to hug Jesus, to carry the message that Jesus was alive. And this is hugely significant. It's hugely significant that it was Mary who was the first witness, because it shows that this gospel message, this incredible truth of Jesus' death and resurrection, is for everyone. It's not for the elite. It's not for the special people. It's not for the good people. It's for everyone. And Mary was an example of that. A lady on the fringe of the disciples was the one, the key one, to whom Jesus appeared. You may feel that closeness to Jesus and faith in Jesus is for those that have got something special. Maybe they've achieved certain things or done certain things, or maybe they have a certain kind of heart or whatever it might be. But this, the fact that Jesus is alive and working in power is actually a story, is actually a message for every one of us. That God is concerned about you, and even in the middle of your problems or disappointments or even your hang-ups or addictions, Christian faith, the message of the resurrected Jesus is not for good people. It's for everyone. It's for everyone, to the least and the most insignificant people in our world today. This message, importantly, is for them as well. Jesus is alive. This is a message that everyone needs to know. And lastly, Jesus is alive and he's here. Right now, Jesus is here. Not in bodily form, as the PowerPoint probably suggests. You can't see him or shake his hand or give him a hug if you're a hugger. Not that you'd be able to do that with COVID anyway, all right. But it's not physically that Jesus is here. But he's here through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking. You see, Christian faith is not a leap in the dark, kind of thing. I just have to hope that this is going to be okay, and I don't know what my faith's going to be based on. Like Christian faith is grounded on something really solid, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. And so as Jesus comes this morning, like he speaks to us. He's speaking to your heart this morning. He's to the truth of the scripture. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm here. I'm with you. I'm alive. I'm not at some distance. I'm certainly not in a grave. I'm right here, right now, ready to support you, to care for you, to love you, to save you, to set you free, to give you hope and future. Like all of these things, this is what Jesus is saying right now to us. And maybe some of us here this morning don't even have a relationship with Jesus at the moment, and Jesus is here calling you to follow, like he appeared to Mary and says, I love you, Mary. Like, I love you. So he's saying that to us this morning. I love you and I want you to be my child. That's why I died on the cross, and I've risen from the dead, and you can have a relationship with me that will last forever and ever. You can be full of hope in a world that's growing more and more disillusioned, because my truth, my resurrection seals it all. Jesus is calling us to follow, and you're hearing his voice. You know why? Because Jesus is alive. He's here right now. He's speaking to our hearts. Let me pray together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, 2,000 years ago, a lady who'd had a tough life until you released her, Lord. And then had spent a lot of her time on the fringe of the group, not there right at the core with Peter, James and John and some of the other disciples too, Lord, but just wanted to support and just want to. She becomes the hero in the story, Lord. She's the one that you appeared to, first of all. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that not only are you alive, but you're particularly speaking to those of us, Lord, that are disappointed, that are disillusioned, that are struggling and thinking maybe Jesus cares more for other people. And this morning it's, no, I'm alive for you. For you. Oh, speak, Lord Jesus. Speak to our hearts. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Help us to be secure in the faith that we have. Help us to be determined, Lord, to share this incredible message that we have with everyone around us, Lord Jesus, we pray. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us on the cross. But we thank you that it doesn't stop there, that you rose from the dead, that you are alive now, that you are speaking and working in our world, that you are sovereign, Lord Jesus, that you are worshipped, Lord, by all of heaven. And there is going to come a time when heaven and earth come together, and we'll all do that together. Every knee shall bow, Lord. Jesus, we recognize you, we praise you, we thank you for who you are and what you've done, and we thank you that as you cared for Mary, so you care for us, and you speak to us this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Strengthen us, encourage our hearts with the truth that you are alive. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.